Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, our dear friends Clay and Susan Nash, who we honor and respect as apostles and prophets here in the Memphis region, and just so thankful you'd open the door of your house to us. Hallelujah. Great to be with you. This is going to be a fun two nights. You're going to be blessed by this. Let me just find out who we've got here. I always like to know my audience. How many of you are married? How many of you wish you were married? How many of you aren't sure? You're kind of ambivalent. I sense a little ambivalence down here, but anyway, yeah, never know. Okay, well, that's good. That's a good representation. Now, I heard Apostle Nash say that he looked around the room and saw nothing but good marriages. So that tells who has an outstanding marriage. Amen. So that tells me that God's wanting to do something in you that's beyond you. Because a common misperception, even in the church today, is that marriage is just about us. Yeah. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. So I just want you to keep that in mind. In fact, my goal tonight and tomorrow night is to make the whole bunch of you into marriage missionaries. Because my goodness, if we need some missionaries in this city, it's right there. In this most basic fundamental relationship that we know about. Let me just share a few things with you. And I don't like to dwell on the terrible statistics and all the rest. But, you know, sometimes it really informs us about what the situation is. Amen? And what kind of a culture we're living in. In the 1950s. Anybody remember the 1950s? I was just a kid then. In the 1950s. 78% of the adults in North America were married. Think about that. 78% were married. This past year, that number fell below 50%. That is a precipitous drop in the percentage of married adults. That is a huge cultural shift that has taken place in North America. We need to be aware of that as the body of Christ. Not that we should wring our hands about it and, you know, weep and cry out. No. We should see the opportunity here because we've got some good news on this subject. Amen. See, many people are discouraged, fed up, fearful of marriage, and we know better than that. So we've got some good news to share. Even though 50% of new marriages, that's important to qualify this, 50% of new marriages are ending in divorce. In the 1920s, 90% of the African American community grew up in a home with a resident mother and father. That number's fallen below 30%. I got that from Al Sharpton. That is the only time you will ever hear me quote Al Sharpton, okay, on practically anything. But I thought that was a significant statistic there. And in other demographics and communities, you're going to find very similar numbers. There is just a huge shift going on. So with such bleak statistics, many are now seeking alternatives, sometimes called alternative lifestyles, okay, that seem more attractive than the traditional weddings and the vows that people have made to each other. Many are saying today, who needs a piece of paper stating that we're legally married? Why bother with all that? Why not just cut to the chase and just live together? Why do we have to go through all these formalities? Well, as a result, cohabitation, once illegal and frowned upon as living in sin, has now become socially acceptable.
That's right. You know, we do a lot of ministry in Canada. I'm a dual citizen, and I have five sisters and two brothers, and they all have children, that are college age, just graduated from university, and they're all living with their lover. They're not married, and they don't see anything wrong. And my brothers and sisters, we were raised by the same mom and dad, and yet we never did that, but they all did it first. So they're, you see the generational curse that's going on with my brothers and sisters. They did the same thing, and now they're children, and they think nothing of it. It's just the way of life. In fact, one of them says, well, my husband is my common law husband. I said, well, aren't you going to marry him one day? No, we don't need to get married. It's just a piece of paper. Why bother? So we're seeing that more and more. And I know that Canada is a whole lot more liberal than the United States, but it sure looks like that the United States are on a track that is following right behind Canada.
But New Brunswick isn't.
No.
New Brunswick's the Mississippi of Canada. I mean, that's how conservative it is.
Yeah.
And yet, in Val's family, she's the oldest of eight.
Yeah.
The only children, okay, to her siblings, our two kids, and her sister Pat's child, are the only ones who married.
And see, they were raised in the church. All the others were not.
That's it.
My sister, she was very Catholic, and the little girl played the piano. Now she's a dentist, and she got married. My two kids, they were raised in the church, and they're married, and they're continuing the ministry that we started. But all the others were not raised in the church. In fact, two of my nephews have been to two church services, when my daughter got married and when my niece got married.
That's sad.
That is so tragic. So there's something about raising our children in the faith. But today, it's frowned upon and laughed at.
Yeah.
If you're called a Bible thumper. That's what my brothers and sisters call me because I'm a preacher. They call us the Bible thumper. We were sitting around the table and they were talking about the siblings. So, well, what do you say about me when I'm not around? Oh, we call you the Bible thumper. I said, well, that's good. I am a Bible thumper.
Amen.
I'm pushing the word of God. I'm pushing God's lifestyle.
Amen. Listen to this quote. This is from a young person of the younger generation. Most of us who choose to live together see it as a test drive for marriage, not a real alternative. By agreeing that marriage is obsolete, we're saying good riddance to our parents' idea of what the word means. But so many of us feel this way that we've created a whole new social compact around the institution's redefinition. They are redefining marriage. They are, by practice, now establishing this pattern that you should live together for a certain number of years before you would even consider entering in to a marriage covenant. Test drive, if you will. So they're saying we're signing their certificates on the premise that we're ambivalent about marriage, but too chicken to start from scratch. I like that. Pretty soon our friends will pair up and fall in line, and so it all begins again. So there's almost a sense of the inevitable. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that people are so discouraged by skyrocketing divorce rates. People are so discouraged by even people who've been married for many years deciding to get divorces. We know people that have been married 30 and 40 years who are getting divorces. And you know why? Because as they went along through life, they were living separate lives. And they just kept getting farther and farther apart. They shared no interests. They did nothing together. And they ended up moving into divorce. Well, I don't want to bore you with a lot of statistics like that. But I think it's important to know the kind of world that we live in. And here's something important. Many of the world's educators and psychiatrists are at the forefront in promoting immorality. Even some theologians are advocating healthy, adulterous relationships and trial marriages. So in the face of all of that, we're convinced that we need to lift up a standard.
Yeah.
The standard of God's word. We're not here to condemn people. What we're here to do is to lift up marriage. Marriage has been a blessing to us.
Yes.
Wasn't always that way.
No, it wasn't.
But it certainly is now. It's a blessing to us. And we want it to be a blessing to you because we are blessed to be a blessing,
yes.
Are we not? I mean, this culture that we live in may be just overwhelmingly anti-marriage right now. But you know what? It only takes a few to bring a cultural shift.
Yes.
That's all that it takes. Just a few who agree. Just a few who have a vision of what God's will is, of righteousness. Just a few who will push together can make a huge change
and
in
you know,
the culture.
We look at 30 years ago when the Lord raised us up to come against the giant in this city, in this region, which was racism. And now it's like we look at him and we think God has a sense of humor. He's raised us up to start teaching and promoting marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've lived the good, we've lived the bad, we've lived the ugly, and now we're living the really, really good.
Yes.
And you know, we've been married 45 years as of July, and we love each other still more than ever, and we love doing what we're doing. Now, we're not certified marriage counselors, but we've learned to live the Word of God. We've learned what's good, what works, what does not work, and so we want to share that with you.
Amen.
And we wrote this book together, Marriage Advantage. And, you know, marriage advantage is not just the fact of living together. It's the quality of marriage that counts. Not the institution. It's the quality. And we discovered that a couple that live the quality of marriage defined in the Bible have better health. They live longer. There is more wealth with couples because you're not divorced and supporting my kids and your kids and our kids. You know what I'm saying? And other households. It's just your own household, so you can accumulate a lot of wealth. More satisfying intimacy, sex, okay? There's no soul ties with other folks, you know. It's just you and your husband, you and your wife. Children do better emotionally and academically, and that's been proven when the children know that mom and dad love each other, that mom and dad are there for them. They're going to do better because they are secure in their family relationship. But you know, and so we wrote this book, and in this book we've got some for sale. We always tell everybody where we go. It puts gas in the tank. We just charge $10. So come see us after, whatever you want to sew, whatever if you can find whatever. But we wrote this book so that it would help you. And it's a short read. We've had people say, "Well, I read it in an afternoon." That's what we want you to do because we want you to get the 12 principles, biblical principles that work in marriage. They work in your business. They work in whatever because the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Plus, in our book, we mentioned some of the red flag issues that you need to look for. And tonight, I look at all of you, and it's always that way. It's the people that have the good marriages that come to these kinds of seminars. The people that need it, and they want a special attention from the pastor or counseling, they won't come to something like this. We see this everywhere. But you know what? God has raised us up to do this. So we're doing it everywhere. We go. Some crowds are big. Some crowds are little. We don't care. We're just as passionate about it, whatever.
Amen.
But here are some of the red flags that you need to look for, because you're being discipled to be marriage counselors here, marriage people, people that will promote marriage. The first one is physical and mental or verbal abuse.
Mm-hmm.
That's a biggie. That is a biggie. That ought not to be. Jealousy and insecurity. And we know that when a couple come into marriage, you bring in a lot of baggage. But, you know, sometimes that baggage can hinder the marriage. Sometimes you need deliverance. Sometimes you need to be prayed for, you know, whatever. But jealousy and insecurity just causes all kinds of havoc. It causes couples to not be secure with their spouse, thus judging them and wondering what in the world is going on. Lies and deception about money. There's a real fear there, especially if you were brought up with a poverty mentality or you want to hide something from your spouse, you want to buy what you want, not tell them, not be openly overt where your money is concerned. You know, God brings a couple together. We have one savings account, one checkbook, and both our names on it. Our house has both our names. Our vehicles, we do everything together because we believe, you know, in the sunlight law, everything has to be in the light. That way there's no room for the devil to come in and cause a bunch of havoc. I'm just mentioning these red flag things, and we're going to get into the specifics in a minute. Inappropriate involvement of the in-laws. You know, in-laws that are trying to tell you how to raise your children or what to do. You know, I look at my two children. We've got 7 grandchildren. Spoils of victory. And, you know, there's some things that I wouldn't do that they're doing and some things that I would like to butt in. But you know what? It's none of my business. The moment they got married, they are a family now. That circle is their circle. And whatever they choose and decide to do, that's their own business. It's
that's
not
right.
mine.
That's
so,
right.
you know, we've got to let the families be the families. And, you know, our kids have to discover, just like we did, what works and what doesn't. And if they make mistakes, they'll get over it and they'll learn, won't they? So we cannot allow in-laws to get too involved in family issues. Division in parenting issues. Well, I look at my children now, you know. In our day, the old school, the woman seemed to do all the diaper changing if there were babies, and the guys did this, the yard work or whatever. But I look at my two children, and they do everything interchangeably. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't matter. If it's a dirty diaper, it could be he or she changing it. There's no thing like, well, it's just she and not him, you know, this kind of thing. But sometimes there are a lot of stresses where some work issues are like that, especially if the wife works and then she has to come home and do everything. The husband does not help. Well, that puts a lot of stress on the marriage. So especially when both spouses work, I think they ought to pitch in. Intimacy and sexual needs ignored, and we'll be dealing with that somewhat tomorrow night. But, you know, some people use sex as a weapon to get what they want out of their spouse, and that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. There's some biblical scriptures that we will get into, so that cannot be a tool. It's a blessing from God, an absolute blessing from God. It's the key in the relationship. Just like that car key you have, you go nowhere in that car if you don't have your car key. Sex is the same thing in marriage. Without it, the marriage goes nowhere. But we'll be discussing some more things more tomorrow.
Only way to get your motor running, eh?
Absolutely.
All right. Here it is. Here's what we want you to walk away with. One for life. Could you say that with me? One for life. One for life. We believe this is the standard God has called us to raise. And we want to share this with you. God declared it from the beginning in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become what? One. One.
And then he said it again in Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
So you see it in both covenants. It's consistent. It's there. It's a basic spiritual principle. And this is what many people don't understand. They don't understand the goal of marriage. In God's eyes, the goal of marriage is one. Is one. Val likes to say marriage is two deaths and one resurrection.
Absolutely.
And if you've been married any time at all, you know that's true. I see a lot of heads going like that. That is exactly right. You get to die to yourself. You didn't know marriage was part of the deal to help you die to yourself, did you? That's what it's really about. But you know what? It also makes the cross we're to carry a lot easier.
Yeah.
You know, even Jesus didn't carry the cross by himself. They recruited one Simon to help him. That's what we do in marriage. We die to ourselves in order that we may become one to the glory of God. So if we're to have a successful and a fulfilling marriage, we must understand God's goal. That we're to be one for life.
Amen.
Now, the haters... Y'all are familiar with that term, aren't you? You hear it on liberal television all the time. Usually they're calling us the haters, okay? But anyway, so I thought I'd turn it around on them. The haters would derisively call this idea of becoming one a life sentence, okay? As though, you know, this is just something you've got to endure, as though you were given a life sentence in prison. But lovers of God, understand that being one is the very essence of our calling. Because Christian marriage is intended by God to be a picture, an image, a revelation of the relationship between Christ and his church.
That's right.
In Christ, we have abundant, everlasting, eternal life together. But it's important that we do as God does, who declares the end from where? The beginning.
That's right.
And it all starts with those marriage vows. The very thing that a whole generation are opting out of today. Because you see, in those marriage vows, you're actually declaring the end from the very beginning of your covenant relationship, where you're going to cohabit, be a spouse, be a mate to one another, and a partner in life. So it's by the vows we make to one another at our wedding ceremony.
That's right.
It's by the words that we speak to one another every day. Mm-hmm. Because that's either going to be a repeat of those vows, a reinforcement of those vows, or it's going to undermine, undercut, and erode those wonderful things that we spoke to one another. But it's also by the way we talk about one another to others.
That's
we were walking down the street in Fredericton, New Brunswick with Val's sister. And I don't even know what we were doing, just taking a walk, I guess. And this couple come up who knew Val's sister. And so we were introduced to them. And they seemed nice enough. But 5 minutes into the conversation, this woman's husband is starting to criticize her to me, a complete stranger, you know, attacking her physical appearance. And I'm just looking at this guy thinking, what kind of a screwball are you? Why would you be saying, I mean, it just told me, never mind the way he talked, you know, how good he could, you know, his English was, never mind how nice he looked and the way that he dressed. You know, he looked very presentable and all the rest. As far as I was concerned, he gave me a window to his soul.
That's right.
When he started attacking his wife's appearance to me. Because frankly, I looked at his wife and thought, there's nothing wrong with her appearance.
She was gorgeous.
There must be something wrong with your eyesight.
That's right.
The way you're looking at her.
Death and life are in the power mm-hmm. of the tongue, and we've got to be careful how we use that. But you know, marriage is a calling. It's a calling from God. And you know, I remember when we met. We met in a bar. You know, we fell in love with each other before we fell in love with God. That's a no-no. Because first of all, you've got to build your marriage on the solid rock.
Yeah.
And when the storms mm-hmm. of life come, you're still standing. But if it's built on the sand like ours was, you know, but anyway. But we met, and I remember our first date, our very first date. We were walking around my town, and this vision just flashed across me. And inside of me, I felt this thing like, I could spend the rest of my life with this man. He's going somewhere, and I want to go with him. See, I wasn't even born again yet. Mm-hmm. I was this little Catholic girl who'd quit church because I was done with church, you know. And he was this Methodist guy who was done with church also. And, you know, we both had come from bad relationships, so I guess that's why we clung mm-hmm. to each other. But I believe that was God because, like Fred said, God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He knew that he was calling us together because he had a plan and a purpose for our lives. And we need to get a revelation of that again.
That's right.
Husbands and wives are called together. Mm-hmm. So even if you're going through some rough spots right now, don't give up.
Mm-hmm.
Keep praying. Keep standing together. Keep believing the word, those vows, the words you mm-hmm. spoke, the word you speak to each other, the word you speak about each other. Stand on the word and it will bring life. You know, at the foot of our bed, we have two pictures, one of Fred and I when we got married 45 years ago, and this other picture that our kids give us every Christmas of all the grandkids, because they know we love our grandkids. And we look at those grandkids, but for the grace of God, if we hadn't stuck together, mm-hmm. we wouldn't have those 7 kids. We wouldn't have had our 2 kids to start with, mm-hmm. who are married to wonderful Christian spouses serving the Lord, and now these 7 wonderful children from 13 years old to 15 months old. I mean, we are blessed.
Amen.
So if, you know, we're called to this marriage, like mm-hmm. we read in Genesis and Ephesians, mm-hmm. that means if we look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, we're to walk worthy of our calling. If we're called to marriage, let's walk worthy of the calling. And listen to Ephesians 4. It says, walk worthy of your calling. See, Paul is telling the Ephesians, remember, what God tells the church, it's also for husbands and wives, because we are the natural picture of the spiritual picture, the church and Jesus Christ. Humbly bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, we've got to do all that in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
There is one body and one Spirit, because the Bible says you're one once you're married. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So God calls us in marriage, and we're to walk together. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they've agreed? So you've been called together, you've said some vows, and now it's time to walk out the marriage, because that's your call from God, because he has a specific. Maybe you don't know what it is yet, but you will as you continue to walk together.
Do you ever think about it? You're called in your marriage. You've got a calling from God to be one. It's not just about getting our needs met. It's not just about being happy. Hey, that's all bonus, folks. You get all that. Praise God. That's wonderful. It's not just about, you know, looking to see who's in the room. It's not just about getting free sex. We're called to be one because we are an image of God on the earth. Okay? We will be blunt, okay, because I found out that when you're talking about things like marriage, subtlety doesn't get anything done, okay? You just have to come right out and flat out say it, okay? So not trying to offend anybody, but, you know, that's just the way we talk. We just have to be open about these things. We are to be one. We have a calling. So let's walk worthy of this calling of marriage. You were called into this relationship. Amen? I mean, this is God that's at work in your lives. Let's understand it. And when we think about that, okay, we're called and we're called to be one. Let's remember Jesus' prayer. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you're familiar with this. It's in John 17. Look at verse 20. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone. That means the ones that were with him at that time. Not for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Isn't that us? Don't we believe through their word and the words of other disciples down through the generations? That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. That, why? That the world may believe that you sent me. Did you know the world's watching you in your marriage? They are. Tragically, what we mostly see in the media is a parody, a caricature of marriage. All these big, expensive Hollywood weddings and everything, and some of them don't even last more than a few days. It's all for show business. It's all for show. It's all for ego. It's got nothing to do with a high and a holy calling. It's got nothing to do with being one. Everybody wants to keep their own career, do their own thing. They don't understand the goal and purpose of marriage. And they have so marred and sullied the picture of marriage that people are just saying, oh, it's antiquated. It's outdated. It just must not be needed anymore. We were watching a television program last night. Anybody watch this show, Elementary? It's kind of a modern-day adaptation of Sherlock Holmes, okay? Got Sherlock and Watson on there, okay? And I'm watching this show. I kind of like it. It's sort of a weird show, you know, about detectives and deductive reasoning and all that kind of thing. But three times during the program last night, Sherlock Holmes goes off on this rant that monogamy is a ridiculous basis for a relationship. And I'm just sitting there thinking, what is his deal? But you see, that's the message that's creeping into everything. It doesn't have to be a show about marriage. It could be about anything. They're putting it out there constantly. I read an article the other day about a feminist who was arguing that, well, you know, we go through these stages of life, and we really don't need to be with the same person all the way through life. How boring. Maybe through every stage of life, we should get somebody new. So you hear kind of this rant, this thinking, this ridiculous, illogical logic that's going on out here in the world because they're trying to find some alternative to God. Listen, folks, we need to recognize what's going on. Satan is trying to mar and erase the image of God in the earth. You might say, well, what image of God? In your marriage.
Yeah.
in the marriage of believers. Because when we are living according to our calling, we are living as a manifestation of one with the glory of God manifest. And in fact, that's what Jesus goes on to say in this prayer, is that the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know. Here it is again. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, love them as you have loved me. Think about this prayer. He's saying three things. He's saying we're to be one as he and the Father are one. Not some other kind of one. Same one. We're to receive the same glory that the Father gave to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that should wake you up a little bit there. Not some lesser shade of glory, but the same glory. And that we're to be, know that we're loved by our Father God with the same love that he loves Jesus. Not lesser. We're not the stepchildren of God. We're the sons and the daughters of God. He loves us with the same love. That's what this whole business of being one is about. And when the world sees that, they'll believe. I want you to understand that your marriage is the greatest testimony you've got.
That's right.
If we're living according to our high calling, if we're becoming one, and you know that's our confession every day. We look at each other every morning. Today we're going to be more one than we were yesterday.
That's right.
We know we're not perfected. We're not there yet, but we are moving towards it. We are receiving it.
That's
we're
right.
Believing it. We're stepping out in faith on it, and we're trusting God for it.
So that prayer that Jesus prayed is also for the husband and wife. And, you know, listen to the psychologist, Paul Tournier, said, I've been married 6 times, all to the same woman. What he was explaining was that he'd gone through all these stages with his wife. And, you know, there are stages in life, and we've got to learn to transition.
Yeah.
But, you know, all healthy marriages experience change and transition. That's what keeps them alive and growing. And there are some of the stages. You know, the first one is called the newly married, the newlyweds, 0 to 5 years old. That's the honeymoon period.
How many of you have been married less than 5 years? Anybody? Whoa, got one. Wait. Is that Matt? Yeah, that's Matt.
Yeah, we've got a honeymooner
there. Yes, there you go. You're still on the honeymoon, bud.
Yep, you still got your rose-colored glasses on, and your sweetie is perfect, and she looks at you, and you're perfect, too. But then comes the 6 to the 25 years. This is usually the time where you start seeing reality. The glasses come off, and you can see him like he is. And sometimes husbands and wives start wanting to change their spouses, and you're not supposed to, you know. Think about the wonderful things that you loved about them when you first met them. Mm-hmm. Leave them alone. Let God change them. We don't have to change them. And that usually coincides with the period of having children. And, you know, when a child comes into a relationship, it's not just you and me anymore. I mean, it's
everything changes.
Everything revolves around that baby. The bottle feeding, the diaper changes, and whatever. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean. Then they grow up in teenage years, and they eat and eat and eat. And then there's the empty nest after that, known as the 26.
Of course, that empty nest thing is tricky. We kept thinking we had an empty nest. We even sold our home and moved into a smaller place.
Yeah.
Then they kept coming back. I'm like, wait, we didn't have that stage in our plan, you know? You left. We said goodbye. You took all your stuff.
Yeah.
Why are you coming back home?
But they come back with babies, which is wonderful. But anyway, so there are those different stages. So you've got to be aware of where you are so that you can fight the good fight of faith. Now, there are unpredictable stages that would include poor health, death of a child, loss of a job, culture change, or culture shock. And I remember, you know,
let me tell them, when I met Val, it was my first day in Canada. The first place I went was this, she calls it a bar, it was a dance hall kind of thing.
Nightclub.
Okay? And the first girl I asked to dance, this was 46 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
We're still dancing.
We're still dancing together.
We're still dancing. We believe that was God.
God called us.
Now, we were both lost as goats.
Yep.
But, you know, God's grace is an amazing thing. It really is. I mean, God was, I don't know if you realize this, God was working on you before you knew it, okay? He was kind of reeling you in, just like you catch a fish, all right? You got to reel them in, and that can take a long time sometimes. So that was how we met, and I was in the Air Force, and you know what? I discovered that the military had a better understanding of one in marriage than most of the church did.
Yeah.
Because this is where we first got the revelation of it. You know, we dated for 8 months, and then we got married. 3 days later, I shipped out. They sent me to Guam in the South Pacific for 4 months.
So we honeymooned separately.
Honeymooned separately, 4 months, you know, all the way. I was halfway around the world, okay? And it was an amazing thing. Here she was, Canadian girl. She had her own Air Force identity card. She could go back and forth off of my Strategic Air Command base. You couldn't do that. But she could. Didn't matter if she was a Canadian. All that mattered to them was she was married to me. Therefore, she had access to my duty station, my base. She could go on that base. She could go to the stores and buy things. She could go to the doctors. She could go to the dentist. It was an. They sent my check to her. Okay, I mean, they understood what it meant to be one. As far as they were concerned, we were one, and there was no difference. You know, we did meet in a bar, but years later, we drove past that place, and we looked over, and it said Pentecostal Church. And I looked at Val and I said, praise God. Now we can tell everybody we met in church. You know, but anyhow.
But you know, he came back for 8 months and then was gone for a year to Thailand after that. So, you know, we had a hard, our 0 to 5 years, they were hard. And after about the fifth year,
We moved to Memphis, which was a culture shock.
We moved to Memphis first, you know. And said, oh, my gosh, I came from Canada. I had to leave all my family, all my friends. I had to leave my teaching career. I had to just leave everything. And here I moved to Memphis. And I didn't understand the white people talking, and I didn't understand the black people talking. And I'd go to places and start wanting to speak French, and I'm thinking, oh, no, this is not right. And they didn't understand me, and if I opened my mouth and said anything, everybody would just break out laughing. Because, you know, you say missile, we say missile. You say futile, we say futile. You know, the Canadians, we talk differently. Then I got a little teaching job in a Catholic school for a temporary license because I wasn't certified in the United States.
But I like that first job you had. She got a job at Giant Foods.
Checking groceries. And there was no scanners in those days. You punched all the numbers. So it was a hard time.
It's a better story than that.
Yeah.
The funny part of it was she kept coming home almost in tears because she kept failing the produce test. She had to identify. She said, they buy baskets of leaves. I said, they're greens.
Turnip greens. I didn't know. And, you know, they bought all these weird vegetables I was not. And the weather, oh, my, it was so hot here. I could not, oh, my gosh. He'd have to go in the car, turn the air conditioner on, and I'd jump out of the house and jump into the car. He'd drive me right to the door of the mall or the store. And, I mean, it was just culture shock. So, you know, with that and with the economy the way it was after the Vietnam War, and the Vietnam veterans were not received like the veterans are now from Afghanistan and everywhere else, you know. They have parades. They come to the airports. There are some veterans there welcoming them and shaking their hands because we saw this in Bangor, Maine when we came home.
That's
there were
right.
like 300 American troops coming back from Kuwait, and they were treated ceremoniously. In the Vietnam era, we were treated like dirt. So it was just a hard time. So we got to the place where we couldn't live together. We did not know Jesus. Our marriage had been built on the sand. The storms of life were coming. It was being washed away. And, you know, I left, and I thought, I'm done. I got on a plane and I went home and I felt so ashamed and so embarrassed. I thought, oh, I'm going to do the D word, divorced. and I just felt awful. I felt like, wow, what a failure. You know, what a failure. And, you know, there was this little motto, you know, you marry the flyboys, the airmen, you know, and they love you and leave you. You know, I thought, oh, well, it's come to pass. You know, that's the way it is, you know. But I got home and I was so angry and so frustrated and I was ready to just bombast him and criticize him and crucify him to my family. My mother looked at me and she says, Valerie, keep your mouth shut. Don't you say a word. Leave it alone. And his grandmother sent me a letter while I was home. And she told me that Jesus loved me. She was praying for me. She was praying for Fred. She was praying for our marriage. And it just, I never had anybody tell me that Jesus loved me and she was praying. It broke my heart. And then 2 seconds later, the phone rings and he's on the phone. Val, please come home. I'm sorry. I messed up, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, but 3 conditions. And I don't know where that came from. I did not pre-plan that because I went home. I was going to divorce, even though Catholics didn't divorce. They annulled. But anyway, I thought I'd figure that out later. And, you know, just out of the blue, he says, please come home. I said, okay, I'll come home if we go to church. Now, I don't know where that came from. I kind of looked around.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, where did that come from? You know, we hadn't even talked about church. We just decided church was not for us. We were two different faiths. We just couldn't find a place that would coincide.
Well, that was our solution to her being Catholic and me being Protestant.
We just won't go.
We just won't do it.
But anyway, I looked at his mom and dad and his brothers and sisters, and they went to church all the time, and they were happy, and they had a good relationship. And I come from a divorced alcoholic family, so I'd never seen that. And I was enthralled. I said, we're going to go to church. I didn't care where we went. And then I said, you've got to change jobs. Because he worked nights and I worked days. We never saw each other. You can't have a marriage if you don't sleep together, if you're never together and not don't have dates, don't have anything, don't have time together. And then the third thing, I said, I want a baby. We've been married 5 years. I want a family. And he said, yes. I thought, ooh, that was easy. So I got on a plane, came home.
Should have asked for more, eh?
Yeah. I got on a plane and I thought, okay, I'm going to watch him like a hawk. If he messes up in one area, I'm out of here. But you see how God is using us now to do marriage? Because the Bible says, in our weakness, we're made strong.
Mm-hmm.
See, God uses us where we failed, where we didn't understand, where we had no knowledge, where we had no teaching. And he resurrects us and then uses us, because the comfort we've received, we can comfort others. So we're not anti anybody who's been divorced in here. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Remember that. There's no condemnation. We've all messed up.
Mm-hmm.
But thank God for his grace.
Yes,
so I watched him like a hawk. And we went to church, and he knew all the church stuff. He knew all the Bible stories. I knew nothing. I knew catechism. I was so impressed with him. I mean, it's like, wow. I mean, you know, really, really. I mean, you know, so we were in church. We were happy. I was having fellowship because I was so lonely. I was dying. I had nobody, no family, no friends. And these people just loved me at church. You know how you all do. They hugged me. They blessed me. They gave us baby showers and they blessed us with stuff. And oh, I was in heaven. I was so happy. See, that's why it's so important, church. Church life is important. It ministers to people. It ministered to me. It ministered to us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and then God sent us into ministry. But I guess you need to talk about those three things about reconciliation.
Yes, this is important, because so often we get tired of forgiving. We get tired of forgiving when we don't see any results. We don't see any change. And it isn't that people who say, I'm sorry and I'll do better, it isn't that they don't mean it. It's just they still don't know how to do it. Let me share something real simple with you. How many of you know that forgiveness is a command? We're to forgive because we are the forgiven, are we not?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? So we're to forgive. How many times? And it's not just the math, is it? It's not just, oh, wow, 49 times I don't have to forgive you anymore. No, that's not the point. No, it's that we're to keep forgiving. But if you want reconciliation, what Valerie wanted, I wanted her to come home. She said, well, 3 conditions. Reconciliation has conditions. If you want to see real change, then establish what needs to change. And what needed to change for us is we needed to start going to church. We needed to work the same shift so we could be together. How are you going to be one if you're never together? That's the whole point of being one, and it's what you do together. We're going to get into that in just a moment. And then to have a child. Those were the conditions. And she was watching me to see if I was going to fulfill those conditions. But then there's a third step. And this is a critical one. It's called restoration. Forgiveness, Reconciliation has conditions. Restoration. You know what needs to be restored? Trust. Trust.
And that takes time.
Oh, it does, doesn't it?
Takes a long time.
An indeterminate amount of time. Maybe it's got more to do with whatever, how much damage had been done to the relationship. Maybe it's got to do with something you experienced in the past or you endured when you were growing up in your family. You know, it's an indeterminate period of time. But restoration is really about a restoration of trust, where you no longer doubt your spouse's motives, their intentions. You're not always looking, well, I wonder where he is. I wonder what he's doing. He hasn't checked in with me today. I bet he's doing something like he used. No. See, that's not at full restoration yet. It takes some time. So in your marriage, just kind of think about that. If you've been through a big crisis, if there's something that's kind of been chronic in your relationship, you're tired of hearing going through the forgiveness scenario, and you really want to see some fruit, then let's start thinking about reconciliation with some conditions, and then let's give time for a restoration of trust.
Right. So we want to talk about some principles tonight. Now, we've got 8 principles. We'll see how far we go. We've still got another session tomorrow night. But number one, it says, it's based out of Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know, we've got to learn to regularly praise and appreciate our spouses. Frequently admiring and complimenting one another is a hallmark of successful marriages. And sometimes we forget to do that when we've been married a long time. It says, according to statistics, happy couples have about 20 appreciative moments daily. How many did you have yesterday? Now, it could
let's
be...
Let's stop with that for just a minute. That's really good stuff.
Yeah, well, it could be a smile.
20 appreciative... A smile.
A touch.
A touch.
You know, a word.
A word.
Any loving thing.
20 appreciative moments a day. You got to be proactive about this, folks. You really do.
Marriage is work.
It is. You've got to keep it going. You know, I remember one guy telling me, he said, we were talking about this, telling your spouse that you love her, your wife that you love her and everything. And this guy, there's always one, right? You know, hey, I told her I loved her when I married her. I'll let her know if anything changes. You know, like, I never have to say it again. Oh, that's not true, folks. We have to say it again. Why do we have to say it again? We forget.
We leak.
Don't we? Why do we have to be refilled with the Holy Spirit? We leak.
Yeah.
That's right. We have to keep doing these things, receiving these things, speaking these things. That's why it's so very important. You know, they say that every time you do something negative, that's not appreciative, something that's mean-spirited or critical or judgmental, it's going to take 5 affirmative moments to erase that. Isn't that interesting? 5's the number of
grace.
5's the number of grace, isn't it?
Yeah.
See, if you're going to keep your relationship under the hand of God, then you're going to have to recognize this. You know, men, we're guilty of thinking, well, I said something stupid, but she'll forget about it. No, she won't.
It takes five nice things, guys, to make it right.
Haven't you figured that out yet? She ain't going to forget about it.
No, she won't.
No, she's keeping score. Man, she's doing an accounting over here. She knows exactly what you said, when you said it, and how long you're going to pay for saying it.
That's right.
Unless you do something on the other side of the ledger, the grace side of the ledger, to bless her. Amen? Hey, that's just the way this thing works.
So now we want to do a little activation with you about affirming words. And these, we put them in the book because we did this at a marriage seminar that we did in Canada. It was the first one we did in years. And that's why it kind of awakened something in us that we thought, we've got a heart for marriages. And I looked at my husband and I said these 10 things, and they're in the book. I said, I love your sense of humor. because I'm very shy. I know you can't tell, but I was really shy. I love that we pray together every morning after you bring me coffee. See, I set the coffee at night, and he brings coffee every morning in bed. Aren't I blessed? I love that you are a sanguine, and a sanguine is he meets no strangers, and if there's nobody to talk around with him, he'll talk to a lamppost, believe me, okay? Some of you may be that way, because he never meets a stranger. See, I need that kind of person. You put somebody like me in a room, and it's very quiet. You put him in a room with somebody like him, it's very loud. You see what I'm saying? But opposites attract. And then I said, you adore the kids and grandkids like I do. We have fun exercising. We go to an exercise club every day. We do this when we're home. And we play golf together. Now, we're not very good, but we laugh at it. I told him, if it can't be fun, we ain't playing. So it's got to be fun. And we do. We love each other more today. I thank God for our marriage. I love ministering with you. Our intimacy is great. And our destiny is together forever. Now, I've given you some examples.
It was going real good up to this point, okay, because the ladies were just eating it up, you know, and so they're receiving it. And so at this point, I turned to Valerie and said, I love you because you love the Lord. You love the Lord as much or more than I do. And I love the fact that you also love me and the way that you love me. I love the way that you take care of me. Look after me, because I need some looking after. I love the way that you take care of yourself. You always look nice. You stay healthy. You know, you don't look like a 66-year-old woman to me. In my eyes, you're as beautiful as you were the first time I looked across that room and thought, I want that one right there.
He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord.
That's it. Amen. Exactly. I love the way that together we have so enjoyed the spoils of victory and the fruit of our beautiful children and grandchildren. Well, it was going pretty good until right about then. Some guy in the back of the room jumps up, and at the top of his lungs, enough already! And he storms out the door. And I look back at his wife, and she's just sitting there with her hip. She's crestfallen because, see, we'd hit a real nerve with him. Many men don't think it's manly to say nice things to their wives. You're very wrong.
Yeah.
You need a brainwash. That's right, yeah. You, somebody has messed you over, okay? You need to get an understanding of this, that it isn't just what your wife perceives. She wants to hear it. She wants to hear it coming out of our mouth. Now, you know what? We talk like that to each other every day, and we've been together for 46 years. Anybody been married more than 45 years in here? You've been married more? No, you haven't. You couldn't have been. You were a mere child when I got married. No. So listen, folks, we're here to tell you, this works. This is the blessing of God, this affirming one another. What was this point about? What are we doing here? The number one.
It's number one. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works.
How to do what? Stir up one another. You're going to stir up something. Come on now. You're going to stir up trouble. You're going to stir up, you know, all kinds of stuff. You're going to stir up something. Why not stir up your spouse to love and good works?
Amen.
See, that's what we're called to do. Notice this is what we call a one another scripture. Actually, we found 8 or 9 of them. Certainly they apply to the church. But remember, what's your marriage? A picture. A revelation of the relationship between Christ and his church. A principle applies, a spiritual principle applies to anything that's kingdom. You got a kingdom marriage? These principles apply to you.
Yeah.
If we're going to be one, we have to stir one another up to love and good works. Man, I just feel like I really need to get in your faces over this. Because a lot of us think we're going to get the love without any stirring. And I'm sorry, but it ain't going to happen. What's the old saying? The payoff starts in the kitchen somewhere. Okay? It stir one another up to love and to good works. That's one of the most important principles of being one together in our calling.
They should look at each other, and let's take 2 minutes and give your spouse at least a couple of good things, and then we'll go on.
Yeah, if you're with your spouse, okay? We'd like for you to just say a couple of nice things to each other.
Yeah.
Just affirm one another. What do you see in each other that's good? Amen?
Yeah.
What are you thankful for? Now, if you're not here with your spouse, would you promise me that when you go home, you'll do it? You don't even have to get a response from your spouse, but you do it.
That's right.
We all need to be affirmed, folks. You know, to me, being a Christian is the most affirming lifestyle that you can be in. Or at least it should be. It shouldn't be judgmental. Shouldn't be critical. It should be affirming. In fact, I think that's the whole business of the spirit of prophecy, isn't it? It's to encourage and to exhort and to edify and comfort when comfort's needed. Isn't that what that's about? Let's be affirming to one another. Because, listen, you might think silence is peace, but it's not. Silence is not agreement.
No, something may be brewing underneath. So you might as well be speaking the truth
and
in love.
And it ain't coffee. All right, here's number two. As each one has received a gift. How many of you know your primary gifting in the Holy Spirit? How many of you know your primary gifting? I mean, we're all full gospel folks, right? this should be something that we know. You know, if you don't know, ask your spouse. And if your spouse doesn't know, then ask one of your brothers or sisters in the congregation. We should all know this. We shouldn't be in the dark about this. Because here's what it says. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's true in the church is also a true spiritual principle in marriage. As Valerie was saying a while ago, rather than trying in vain to change one another, let's focus on our strength in God. And the things that we do well. Recognize the gift of God in one another that make you strong. And then give your spouse the freedom to exercise that gift. Isn't that what you love about a church like this? You've got the freedom to exercise the gift that God has given you. Unfortunately, that's not true in every church. Unfortunately, it's not true in every marriage.
That's right.
Because some people are quenching the spirit in their spouse. See, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We've got some real liberty, some real freedom here. So let's use these gifts.
Yeah, we have spiritual gifts and we've got natural talents and abilities. And let's just flow together. You know, I know there were some people a few years ago that were saying, well, only the man in the house has to have the checkbook and he does everything. Well, if the man in the house is not gifted in that area, let the wife do it. See, we learn to flow together in whatever gifting we have, whatever talent we have, so that we complement one another. That's why God called us together to fit jointly together so that we can serve one another. Mm-hmm. And let's allow each other to be who we are, as we alluded to a while ago, instead of trying to change. Mm-hmm. I think we all grew up with this mentality, little girls, that we're going to be our prince or our knight in shining armor that's going to come and save us. And the guys grew up with this idea that they're going to have this little Miss Perfection, Miss Princess, and she's going to meet all their needs.
The
and then,
Stepford wife.
Yeah, yeah, I know. And then we get married, and then we embark on this thing about trying to change each other, when before marriage we liked each other just the way we were. We accepted them. We loved them. Everything about them just made us want to be with them. And then we get married and we want to change, rather than just focusing on the good things.
Yeah.
It's the little foxes that spoil the vine.
Come on.
Don't major on the minors. Mm-hmm. Just get over yourself and go on. Don't hold grudges. Just keep on going. You know, allow each other to be who you are. Opposites attract each other.
And talk to one another about your complementary strengths and weaknesses. Now, that's a spiritual principle, okay? None of us have it all. The only way we can be complete as the body of Christ is with one another.
Absolutely.
That's why the church, some assembly required, okay? You can't, you know, I used to have people all the time, I'm sure you have it too, Clay, is, you know, people would come to me and, oh, would you bury my uncle, pastor? And I'm looking at him like, who are you? Oh, I'm a member of your church. I've been a member of your church for the last 13 years. And when were you last here? 13 years ago. I'm like, wait a minute. You know, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because you cannot be complete without one another. Every gift that is in this room helps us know better the fullness of God. That's what it's really about. It's the same thing in marriage. I cannot be a complete whole person, the man God wants me to be, without my wife.
That's right. And vice versa.
We complete one another. It's the spiritual principle of complementary gifts. And it's so interesting, because opposites do often attract, don't they? Where she's strong, I'm weak. Where I'm strong, she's weak. Mm-hmm. That's why two are better than one here in this case. But when we are one in Christ, oh my goodness, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10. See, it's exponential. That's how it grows. That's why recognizing the gift of God in each other, giving each other the freedom to operate in that gift, and then to encourage and to affirm it, is so important. It makes us stronger. Isn't that what it's about? See, this is part of, I believe, when the Word says that His power is perfected in our weakness, I believe part of the way He does that is through His power operating in my wife, is perfecting me in my own weakness there, because I can draw on that. Praise God. That's why one is so powerful.
The scripture we use is 2 Corinthians 12:9. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Mm-hmm. So the power of Christ is on us to complement one another. Mm-hmm. And that's how God works in us.
Amen. Valerie is a wonderful, wonderful teaching gift. You know, that was the one thing her father did right. From the time she was a little girl, he always introduced her. This is my oldest daughter, Valerie. She's going to be a school teacher. And that's what she became. That, in fact, is the gift of God in her. She's a phenomenal. When she was teaching out at Bartlett High School in Collierville High School, the school system sent their students, University of Memphis, sent their teacher students
and Christian
to
brothers.
Sit in her class. Just go watch. Learn how to teach. She was a master teacher. She was a master teacher in the church, because it's her gifting. She's phenomenal with details. You know, now that can annoy me sometimes, because if I say something that's one day off or one number shy, she's going to correct me immediately, because she's so precise. You know, I'm like most guys. I like to kind of round things off, you know, or speak evangelistically or, you know, or whatever, you know, or, you know, it was sort of kind of that, you know, and she's not that way at all. But rather than allowing that to annoy each other, we need to understand that's a complementary gifting. Yeah.
And you have the big picture, so I have to, and I want to know all the little steps to get there, but he doesn't know the steps, so together we pray and God shows us.
Yeah.
That's how we complement
one
another.
I tend to be more of a seer. I can see things, okay? And I can see the vision, okay? I can cast the vision, okay? But I got to have somebody like her if the vision's ever going to come to pass. Because she'll come in with the details and the steps. All right, here's how we're going to do that. And that's so important. Now, here's what we'd like you to do. Once again, look to your spouse and tell your spouse what is his or her strongest gifting from God. Oh, he's glad you're back. He's got several things he's got to tell you.
Amen. Praise God. Well, number three.
Anybody surprised by what your spouse told you?
No, you already knew.
You were
surprised.
Okay.
All right.
Here's number three, and we're going to wrap up with this tonight.
Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. And that's 1 Peter 3:8, and we'll be reading the others. Mm-hmm. But being one means that we are going to agree on God's word. See, you've got to agree with God's word first before you agree with each other. Mm-hmm. And if you agree with God's word, you will be in agreement with each other.
So it's really about we have to agree on what is God saying.
Yeah. And Matthew 18.
About any particular situation.
Yeah.
Any particular issue. That's the ground of agreement. It's not about we compromise or we add up our two opinions and divide by two or something. That's not agreement that the Bible's talking about.
Or trying to win an argument to get you on my side. No, but the Bible says in Matthew 18, 19, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. But you've got to agree with the word. And you know, we found out that in statistically, when there is agreement on the word and the spouses, it puts a hedge of protection around your household. There are fewer sicknesses in your household. Mm-hmm. Your children do better academically and emotionally. It just sets a tone and a peace and a pace in your family. But it's mostly that hedge of protection where the devil can't come in and cause havoc. That is the truth. But we have to agree with what God says first, because that's the building block. That's building on the rock, not the sand.
And what are we thinking about one another? See, it's not just the words we say and the things we do, but what about our thought life? What's going on up here in the gray matter between our ears? You see, are we believing the best about our spouse? Or are we thinking that, you know, some areas are kind of questionable here and I've got some issues? Listen, happy couples focus their attention on the positive qualities of their partner. That leads to a successful marriage. In an unhappy marriage, not surprisingly, the partners are negative, frequently searching for what their partner does wrong, highlighting every offense. Listen, friends, it's easy to go negative and be annoyed at your partner for life. But it's just as easy to be positive and to think the best. There really is some power in positive thinking. It's all up to us and our frame of mind. Your frame of mind is your mindset, because there you're either going to bless your marriage or you're going to poison it. Mm-hmm. So what is your mind focused on? If you want a successful and fulfilling marriage, you'll need a positive frame of mind.
You've got to have the mind of Christ and consider what God says about your spouse. And listen to 1 Peter 3:7. Mm-hmm. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And when I look at the word weaker, that means the guy's weak. That's why we need Jesus. So we've got to learn to live with one another in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life.
Heirs with you.
So that your prayers may not be hindered. So, guys, this is important. Mm-hmm. But we didn't read the first scripture in verse 3 where a wife can win her husband without nagging her, but with her wonderful demeanor and her attitude and her actions.
And we witnessed an example of this, that a couple that we know in ministry up in New Brunswick, they both had lost like 40 pounds. And we were just commending them. We said, that is so good for your health. That's just a blessing. I mean, and they're like 20 years younger than we are, okay? And I mean, they really needed to do this. We call it being fit for life and ministry, amen? Yeah. Okay? And so I just asked him, I said, so what triggered it? I said, I know you struggled with this for a long time. He said, I think it was the week that she stopped saying anything about it.
And then she said to me, I started nagging God instead of nagging my husband to lose weight.
Yeah. So, and he took responsibility for it himself. And he did. Isn't that true with all of us? It isn't going to be somebody else talking us into it. We've got to decide for ourselves, this is a good thing.
So that the prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted. See, this is not just for church people. This is for husbands and wives.
Because your spouse is also your brother or your sister.
That's right.
A child of God.
Yep.
Amen?
Be courteous. See, be courteous to each other, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And, you know, when I read that, it means I die to myself.
Mm-hmm.
He has to die to himself so that we can resurrect as one body.
Blessed to be a blessing.
Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. See, you've got to chase after peace. Mm-hmm. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we've got to be nice in our marriages. We've got to treat each other with kindness. So I may wake up on a bad day and not be very nice. Well, does he have to return the evil to me?
No,
he should cover me. He should love me.
That's right.
If your spouse wakes up and it's a bad hair day, they may be angry or whatever, frustrated. Love them anyway. Let's learn to live together in an understanding way. Let's love one another. Let's forgive one another. Let's not return evil for evil, tit for tat, you know. Mm-hmm. So many people are like that. Let's not be that way. We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. We are doers of the word. We agree with the word of God, and things happen.
Amen. That passage said, be compassionate, not critical, and judgmental in your thoughts. You see, it's a choice between having the mind of Christ for your spouse or having the mind of the accuser of the brethren.
Yep.
It's that serious a choice. It really is. And remember, your wife is also your sister and your husband is also your brother. So treat them accordingly, praise God. Then it goes on to say, be tender-hearted and courteous. If you want your spouse to do something, ask it of them. Don't demand it.
They're not your slave.
That's right. No one wants to be ordered about. If you want to make your wife or your husband happy, ask your spouse what you want of them rather than telling them what you don't want and what you hate. Listen to James 4, 2 and 3. We're almost finished tonight. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. Well, Val told me a long time ago, divorce was not an option. Murder was a possibility. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. You know, when we wrote this book, this one here, The Marriage Advantage. And you know why it's called The Marriage Advantage? This French epidemiologist. You know what an epidemiologist is? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Skin doctor, no. That's a dermatologist. Someone who studies epidemics. Everybody in every meeting I've ever been in says that.
They do. They say that.
No ridicule on that because it sounds that way, doesn't it? Yeah. Epidermis. Yeah. But they study epidemics. And that's what he was studying. Now, for some reason, this guy, he's studying marriages in France. And I'm like, what's the point? But anyhow, so he does the study. And that's where he comes up with this title of The Marriage Advantage. Because he found that married people tend to have these benefits that Valerie was a highlighting for us at the beginning of this session. But he thought it was just because people got married. The institution of marriage. But that's not why you get the benefits, is it? No. We know a lot of people that are married that ain't got any benefits. It seems like marriage is a disadvantage to them, not an advantage.
They're just tolerating each other.
It's the quality of the relationship. That's the key. So that's why we wrote this book. We wanted to lift this up. We wanted to lift up marriage. And part of it that was such a blessing was while we were writing this, we were having to relive a lot of the happiest moments.
And when you talk about those happy moments, it resurrects something in your spirit, man. Mm-hmm. It renews something inside of you. It reminds you why you came together in the first place, why you decided to get married. So, you know, we exhort every couple, go back and reminisce.
Yeah.
Think about the good things. You know, we start living life and being busy and get sidetracked and forget and take each other for granted and talk ugly to each other. Let's go back and relive the good moments. Just have a great time just conversing. And that's what happened with us with this book. It's like, wow.
Yeah. And when you go out on your date night and you go out to eat, don't sit there at the table and you're all thumbs. Okay, because there's somebody else more important to talk to than and you don't know what to talk about, reminisce. Do you remember when we first met? Do you remember that first date? Do you remember that first time when we really thought about, you know, maybe we're supposed to be together for the rest of our lives? Do you remember the first time that you were together? When, you know, we had our babies back in the dark ages, you know, I was out in the smoke-filled waiting room, you know, and they come and tell me what we've had, and then I have to dress up like a doctor to go in the room, so probably freak the baby out. But the first time that you held one of your newborns, you remember those moments, you know, those things? Reminisce on those things. Again, remind yourselves because we forget. And the pressures of life and all the demands and negative things that are going on can start to overwhelm you. Remind yourself, hey, you know what happens with most people? You know when they think about all the good stuff they had with someone else? When they die.
Yeah.
And it's like all of a sudden you forget all the bad stuff and all you can remember is the good stuff. And now you're melancholy and, I wish I'd said this or I wish I had one more time. And no.
Do that now,
praise God. Don't wait until they're dead.
There's a scripture that goes with this. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:5-6. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So the negative thoughts try to take over, suppress them, replace them with the Word of God, but replace them with these significant, sweet moments in your marriage. It'll keep it fresh. It'll keep it sweet. It'll keep it gentle. It'll keep the romance going. It'll keep it kind. That's how it works. Words, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We started out with that scripture, and here we go again.
Amen.
It's all a matter of renewing the mind.
Let's wrap it up. Father, I thank you right now for everyone in this room.
Yes.
The couples that are here, those that are here by themselves. I especially commend them, Lord God.
Yes.
Not many, you know, I just thank you for that. A double blessing for you.
Yes.
So that you can take it home to your spouse. Praise
yes.
God.
Thank you,
I just thank you. There's been some things that you've triggered in people. Reminded them of these are simple truths. We know these things, Lord God. We know how we're supposed to live with one another. We know what's profitable and what's unprofitable, what's a blessing and what's a curse. Lord, thank you for reminding us tonight of the way that we think about each other really does frame our attitudes. What it's going to be like. Are we going to have a healthy atmosphere in our home or a toxic one? Thank you, Lord, for reminding us tonight that the affirmations are so very important. That we need to affirm Christ in each one of us, the very hope of glory. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we do have a gift. We are all gifted. All God's children are gifted. All God's children are gifted. All God's children are loved. All God's children are receiving His glory. Lord, thank you for reminding us of that. Help us, Lord, to remind one another, to be there for one another, to encourage one another, and to speak life-giving words into one another's spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen.